Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as you're able. We're only going to read a couple of verses here. I'd like to read the entire chapter. I believe this is one of the great chapters in all of the Word of God, but we're going to limit it to just two this morning, verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verse number 26, here God tells us, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend just a few moments in it this morning, may you bless us and guide us into all truth. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning's message will conclude our study on the Holy Spirit of God. And we've seen a lot of things. We've seen the Holy Spirit and his ministry to those that are without Christ. We've seen the Holy Spirit and the many things he does at the moment of salvation. And then recently we've been looking at the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And this is one that we don't always think about, one though that is integral to our Christian life if we desire to live for God. Just simply talking about the prayer life of the Holy Spirit. We don't always think of the Holy Spirit as praying for us. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven right now making intercession on our behalf. The Bible tells us that. That's his current ministry in heaven. But as the Holy Spirit indwells us and lives within us and is with us in a very intimate way, he's praying for us at this all together at the same time. Because he is God, he is able to do that in his omniscience and in his omnipresence. If I were to ask you, who is your best friend? If I had asked that first, you probably would have gotten the answer incorrect. If you're born again this morning, your very best friend is the Holy Spirit of God as he indwells you and prays for you. Now, as I look at these two verses on the topic of the prayer ministry of the Holy Spirit on your behalf, I don't have a fancy outline, and I'm kind of embarrassed by that. I like to have good outlines. But I just want to look at some of the key words or phrases in these two verses. We're going to pick out three words in one phrase. And hopefully this will be helpful for you and an encouragement to you as you realize that this passage of Scripture is speaking of you and what the Holy Spirit is currently doing on your behalf. The first word I'd like to look at is at the very beginning of verse number 26. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Helpeth. The fact that the Holy Spirit joins us in our infirmities. Now, an infirmity is just a weakness or a sickness. We use that term today. If we're sick, we might say, well, they're infirm. They've got a sickness. They've got something that is bothering them. But it goes beyond that in the biblical sense of the word. And any weakness that we may have is an infirmity. Oftentimes, we have a weakness to a certain sin that the devil then will tempt us to commit over and over again. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, he calls it the sin which does so easily beset us. That's an infirmity, a weakness in our spiritual life. But it's interesting that when God says helpeth, he's talking about something maybe a little bit different than what we're thinking about. I glanced at the Detroit News or the Detroit Free Press last night online, and they talked about the tug of war. And I didn't read the article. I just saw the headline. Apparently, there's a tug of war between Canada and the United States across the Detroit River. And you had to read the article to find out who won, so I don't know who won. But who won? Okay, the United States won. Well,
It ought to be that way. I'm not patriotic. But think of a tug of war. Our spiritual life is like a tug of war. The devil and his minions are on one side pulling you to his side if they can. And on the other side, we're there, and there aren't a whole lot of other people there with us on that rope. Now, the devil's side of the rope is full, and they've got people on the end and people pulling on people because they can't get a hand on the rope because there's so many. But on our side, how many do we have? It's going to be different with each one of us. If we're married, our spouse should be there pulling, helping us, just as we should be on our spouse's rope helping them. Our church should be there helping us pull. We may have some friends and some family also that would be there helping us pull. But what God is telling us that as we're pulling, the Holy Spirit jumps on that rope, stands in that line, and is helping you pull against the devil in order that you might come over to God's side and live for the Lord. That's all involved in this word help, the word that God chose to use for the word help. It means to join alongside of. And so when we think of it that way, we recognize our responsibility that we have in our prayer lives. That when we have a need, we must bring it before God. And as we bring it before God, the Holy Spirit then joins with us and helps us in our prayer life. And prays for us for those things that you bring before the throne of grace. That's the Holy Spirit helping us in our infirmities. The word infirmities is the second word I'd like to look at in this passage of Scripture. A lot of times what I'll do as I study, I'll just break out the good old dictionary. And I looked at the 1828 Webster's Dictionary to get a definition for the word infirmity. There were, I don't know, about 8 or 9 different definitions for the word infirmity. I just grabbed the three most, numbers 1, 2, and 3, the most common uses of this word back in the early 1800s. The first one, and this is where the devil, that came out exactly opposite, where the Holy Spirit helps us. The first definition, an infirmity, is a weakness of body, a weakness of the body. The older we get, the greater we recognize that weakness. It was funny, I was talking to one of the fellows yesterday, and we were talking about our yards, and he said that it seems like every year the yard gets bigger. And I told that to Pastor Stephen, and he didn't quite grasp, he didn't understand what, he says, how does his yard get bigger? And I just laughed. I told him to wait till he gets to be my age. He'll understand exactly what that means. The yard's the same size, it just seems a lot bigger. As because of infirmity, weakness of the body. But as we're in our Christian walk, our journey to heaven, we have these weaknesses and we struggle to remain healthy. We struggle to remain stress-free. Boy, our life is full of a lot of stress, isn't it? Especially during the summer and there's construction zones and you're in a hurry to get somewhere and you can't. I couldn't tell you how many times during the week I was coming to come to the office to study and get some things done, and I couldn't get on Canal Road because they were working on Shaner, and they had the turnarounds to come back this direction to get on the canal were all closed off. It was an adventure every day. I never knew what way I was going to get here. Stress. We all deal with it. Financial stress, stress in the workplace, stress in the home. It's a weakness that is in the body that we struggle with. And here's another one that every Christian should deal with regularly. Just simply getting proper rest. God created these bodies where they need to have rest. And that can be a challenge for the Christian who's living and walking with God, because we've got to maintain our relationships. With our spouse, with our children, with our parents, with our friends. We need to maintain those relationships, and that takes time, and that takes effort. If we're working, we've got to maintain that workplace environment. We've got to show up every day, don't we? Boy, isn't that a challenge of the younger generation today? Just finding people to show up for work. Guy was telling me about their shop. They finally have a guy. He was telling me that he didn't even bother to tell me they had hired a new guy because they had so many guys just show up for one day and not come back the second. He said, but this guy's been here every day for 2 weeks. We think he's going to stay. It's a requirement. If you're going to provide for yourself, you've got to work. If you're going to work, you've got to show up. And so we've got our relationships, our families, our friends. It takes time, takes effort. Our vocation, our job, it takes time, it takes effort. But on top of that, if we're living the Christian life like we ought to, we've got to serve God and find time for that as well. And that takes time, and that takes effort. Even such simple things as reading our Bibles and taking time for prayer, it all takes time, and it takes effort. How many hours can you squeeze into a day? Well, we all only have 24. How are we going to accomplish everything that needs to be done in the time allotted to each one of us? It's a challenge, then, to get proper rest. Our rest is coming on that glorious day when we set our foot into heaven's glorious place. But until then, we suffer through weakness of the body. And we're to take those weaknesses before God and ask Him to help us, to strengthen us, to be a hedge of protection about us from sickness and disease. And when we're doing that, God is telling us in this verse that the Holy Spirit is going to join with us, grab a hold of your side of the rope and pull against the devil and his minions who would like to pull you over to their side. But the Holy Spirit wants you to continue to walk for God and not let these things become a deterrent to serving God. And so an infirmity is a weakness of the body. Secondly, it's also a weakness of the mind. A weakness of the mind. Now, none of us would like to think, well, I've got a weak mind. But let me just put it this way. Again, three things on the weakness of the mind that can be a struggle for the Christian. An infirmity, where we need the Holy Spirit's help and assistance in our prayer life to fight the devil and win the battle. We all have the struggle for faith, to just simply trust God. It's an easy thing for us to say that I'm just trusting God, but so often we cast our burden on His shoulders, but then we grab it back and carry it a little ways, and then we throw it back on His shoulders, we grab it and carry. We struggle to just simply trust God and have faith that He is sufficient and that He will resolve these problems that we face and that His ways are always best and that we don't have to lean on our own understanding, but we can just trust in Him. And as we pray and ask God to increase our faith, the Holy Spirit then will grab the rope and pray for you on that behalf as well and help you in your faith. A second area in the weakness of the mind, not just faith, but peace. Boy, the whole world is searching for peace, aren't they? There's so little peace today. People are just full of anxiety and worry and just doesn't seem to get better, and they just don't seem to have any answers. But we have the answer. It's in this book. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, the answers are in here. The answer to every question you'll face in life is given in this book. I remember hearing that, and I've told you many times. I remember hearing that the day I got saved. The evangelist held up his Bible and he made that statement. And you know my skepticism because I've told you, I just didn't believe it. I saw, yeah, that sounds good. That sounds fancy. That sounds like the kind of thing you ought to be saying. But it's not really true. That's the way I took it. But now, 40 plus years later, I can say with confidence that this is a truth, that the question to every, the answer to every question you'll face in life has been answered in this book. The only way to peace is to have peace with God. And that's why there's so much turmoil in the world today, as men and women and children lack a relationship with God. They're at odds with Him. The Bible says at enmity. It just means they're an enemy. They're at war with God. And so there's that constant struggle inside in their hearts and in their minds against God. And they just can't resolve it and they can't find peace because they don't know where to look or what the answers are. Well, the answer is easy to that question. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did for us by coming to this earth, being conceived of a virgin, being born and living a sinless life, proving that he was God in the flesh through the miracles that he did while he was here, such as feeding the thousands, walking on the water, healing the sick, putting limbs where there were no limbs. He did all that, raising the dead on three occasions. And after he had sufficiently proven that he was who he said he was, he went to the cross of Calvary. Now, he had told the disciples before he went what was going to happen. Again, proving that he is God. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to die, but 3 days later I'll raise from the dead. That's what he said. He told them ahead of time. And that's what he did. And so he died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine, that we might have forgiveness as we look to his sacrifice in our place and put our faith in him, that his blood was sufficient to wash our sins away. And so, just as he said, the third day after he died and they buried him in the tomb, the angel moved the stone away so the world could get in and see he's not there anymore. He's risen from the dead. In fact, they saw him that same day. And he appeared in that closed room of disciples. And when they wondered whether it was really him, he told them, stick your fingers in the holes that those nails of the cross made. You can put your hand in the side, in my side where the hole is, where they had plunged that spear in to assure that I was dead that day. 40 days after, he went to heaven, and he's been there ever since. But soon he's coming back. But you see, we believe all these things, and because it's written in his word, in faith, we just simply ask God to save us. Not by anything that we've done, but by his grace, we accept his gift of eternal life. When we accept that gift, trusting his blood to have cleansed all our sin, God gives us the new birth and we're born again. We're a new creature in Christ. And then we have peace with God. And we can know the peace of God only as we have peace with God. But you see, the world doesn't have that. Those that are lost, and they don't understand why they can't find peace. But God offers it to them. And as I said, the answer to so many questions, or every question, is in this book. The answer to that question, how to find peace, is right here. It's not complicated. But even after we're saved, sometimes we struggle having peace because our road is bumpy. And the devil is just throwing obstacles in our path to get us off the road that God would have us walk. And so we pray and ask God about these things for his peace. And the Holy Spirit grabs the rope and says, I'll help pull, I'll help. And he does. A third way, where sometimes we show as Christians weakness of the mind, not just faith, not just peace, but also contentment. Contentment. Sometimes it's tough to be contented with what God has blessed us with. God has his reasons. God has his purposes. What he chooses for us may not be what we would choose for ourselves. But in faith, we trust that what he has provided and what he has chosen is what's best for me, what's best for you. But we struggle with that because we see other people seeming to enjoy so many other things that God forbids us to participate in, or seems to bless others that he, in a way he doesn't bless us, and we have trouble being contented with what we have. That's a weakness of the mind, to lack contentment. And so we pray and ask God to help us in this area, this infirmity. And the Holy Spirit says, I'll help, I'll help. Infirmities, weakness of the body, weakness of the mind. The third definition is weakness of the resolution. Weakness of the resolution. In other words, a struggle to keep our vows we've made before God. Weakness to as we struggle to keep commitments we've made before God, as we struggle to make decisions for Christ. Now, actually, we all make a decision all the time. The decision is either to follow Christ or to not follow, to be obedient or to be disobedient, to obey or to not obey His commandments. And so weakness of the resolution to just simply live for God. And as we take that before God in prayer, saying, God, help me to live for You. Help me to be more faithful. Help me to do the things You would have me to do. The Holy Spirit says, I'll help. I'll help. And He jumps in and volunteers and grabs a hold of that rope to help pull you over to the Lord's side. Helpeth. Infirmities. As we move on in this passage, we saw that word at the end of verse number 26, groanings. Groanings. The Holy Spirit making intercession with groanings. That's an unusual statement, isn't it? I think it speaks of at least three things as the Holy Spirit prays for us. I think, first of all, it speaks of love. Speaks of love. In other words, as He prays for us with these groanings, it's showing that He doesn't have a disinterested approach to prayer for you. It means He cares. It means what He's praying about means a lot to Him. I think secondly, it speaks of intensity. He doesn't come praying with a half-hearted effort, saying, oh, I prayed for you that before, I don't need to pray again. No, he comes with a full heart. He's committed to pray for you. He doesn't say, I'll come when I'm not so busy. He's always busy, but He always makes time, doesn't He? It also speaks of patience on His part. He doesn't grow weary of bringing the same request before God again and again and again and again and again. He understands that we're but flesh. And He's thrilled of our desire to live for God. And He's just thrilled when we bow the knee before God and ask Him to help us live for God. And He's so willing and ready to jump and grab that rope and help you on your struggles and your infirmities. And He does so out of love and with intensity and always with patience. And then the last phrase I'd like to look at in this passage is found in verse number 27 at the very end. According to the will of God. As the Holy Spirit prays for us, He always prays according to God's will. And what this does for me is it gives me assurance in at least three different ways. First of all, it assures me of purpose in life. God has a reason for my existence. I'm not just wandering around trying to figure things out, but God has a very specific purpose for me being on this planet. As I find that purpose, that will of God, it leads to an assurance of joy, an assurance of joy. How can God's people be happy, even in the midst of the fire and of the trials and of the storms? Because of the assurance of purpose, that we're in God's will, and that leads to the joy. And then the third thing that this reference to the will of God assures me, not just of purpose, not just of joy, but also assures me of victory. Christians should never be defeated. We may lose everything in life like Job did. He lost his family, all his children to death, and it seems that his wife pretty much abandoned him there for a little while. She came back, obviously, but for a little while, he was all on his own, sitting on that ash heap. He lost his health. He lost all his finances. There he is, doesn't have 2 cents to rub together, doesn't have any health, can't go get a job because he's not healthy enough, and all he can do is sit there and suffer. Lost everything. And yet we know Job was never defeated. As we finish the book of Job, we see the great victory that he won for the Lord in his life. Now, we don't always experience that same type of victory that Job did. Sometimes we go to the grave sitting on the ash heap, still struggling. But after the grave, at that moment comes the great victory, doesn't it, for the child of God? You see, we'll never lose. We're on the winning side. The Word of God assures us of that. All we have to do is read this book. As I said, the answer to every question is given in this book. And the question, whether or not we're winners or losers in life, is given to us. It tells in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In the end of the book, it tells us that we will walk those streets of gold. It tells us that there is a mansion prepared for us. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And so, the fact that the Holy Spirit grabs hold of our rope as we pray and struggle against the forces of evil, and He prays according to the will of God, it assures us that in the end, we will win. There's no reason why we need to be discouraged. No reason why we ought to be defeated. But we should always walk on the victory side because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God as He prays for us, helping us in our infirmities with groanings. Father, we thank You so much for giving to us Your Holy Spirit who prays with us and is so willing to help. Father, may we this morning determine that we're going to live for You, to recognize the spiritual struggle that's in life as we seek to live for You and the devil tries to pull us away. Father, may we make that determination by Your grace to always be faithful for You. And Father, if there be even one in the room this morning that knows not Christ as their Savior, if they were to die today, they don't know for certain they'd go to heaven. Father, we just pray that during the invitation that they would just come forward and just get my attention and tell me they'd like to know for sure how the Bible tells them they can go to heaven. We'd be so happy to do that. Now have Your will and Your way during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.